I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America.
And to the republic for which it stands.
One nation.
Under God.
Indivisible.
With liberty and justice for all.
To be in person. Morning, I see you. I am normally, for the last few weeks, I've been outside, so it's completely different to be inside. I'm loving it. I'm loving being together and worshiping together. There's something so powerful that happens when we're in, even if we're socially distant, just being together and hearing other people. There's something powerful about that. So good morning. Good morning to everybody who's watching online. Give a shout out if you're here. Say woohoo! So glad to be Church Online. All right, so my name's Tiffany. If you're tuning in for the first time or you're visiting for the first time, my name's Tiffany, and my husband Elliot and I have the great privilege of being able to pastor Lifeline Church, which we love so much. The church, the people, we love the people, you all so much. And I just wanna let you know, as a reminder, if you're watching online, you can go ahead and check the description for anything that you need. If you're looking to connect with us, find out more information about us, you wanna join a life group, you're looking for a way to give, all of that can be found in the description. And then for everybody who's on campus, there's connection cards in the seat back of the chair in front of you. We switch those out every week, so they're clean. If you want more information or you need something, you can go ahead and fill out the connection card. And then we're not passing baskets at all, but there's a giving box in the back, so you can just drop that in the giving box. You know, line up, single file, wait your turn. And then, I'm kidding, there's no laughter. Okay. So we're in a series called With Liberty and Justice for All, and this is week three of that series, and today's topic is the diverse church. You guys excited? Yes. So our theme scripture comes out of Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, where we are instructed to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, to ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. And so that's our charge as a believer. So take that to heart. I would say, and I even say that to myself, when we're in the workplace or we're in the community and we see something that seems like an injustice, take that to heart, that it's our job. It's our priority. It's our responsibility. It's our great honor to be able to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. And so this week we're talking about the diverse church, and next week we're going to be talking about living in a culture of honor. So Elliot last week talked a little bit about being conflict avoidant. The message or the title was Agree to Disagree, and it was talking about how we can disagree with people agreeably, and it's okay to be in conflict. It's okay to not agree, but there's a way to do it appropriately. And so that was last week's message, but I want to revisit that idea of being conflict avoidant in the context of today's message, which is the diverse church. So I wanted to share a video with you guys, and I'm not able to because it would mess up our ability to live stream, and we don't want to do that. So I put it up on the screens, and this is an old song. So if you've been around the church world or you listen to Christian radio, chances are you've heard this song. Whether or not you read the video, I don't know. So the video link is going to be shared in the comment section. And then I think we're also going to share the video on social media later. So if you've never seen the video, you can check it out later. But the song is, it's an old song. It's called How Great Is Our God. And it's by Chris Tomlin. But the video, the music video, is where the Passion Band comes together with Chris Tomlin. And it's the world edition. And so what it is it's everybody singing How Great Is Our God. But they take turns singing parts of the verses and the choruses in their own native languages. And then they show clips from people in other countries on their own soil, in their own nation, singing the song in their own words and dancing in their own way. And it's so beautiful. It's so moving. So if you've never seen the video, you've heard the song, but you've never seen the video, check it out later today. But that video always brings me to tears. The video brings me to tears. I know the song is old. If you listen to K-Love Radio, you've heard it played too many times. You know when if you're on the radio every hour, on the hour, they play the same song and you're like, really? Who is in charge of this? Anyways, maybe that doesn't bother you at all, and you don't even know that you heard the song an hour ago. And that's fine too. But I find that once what once was powerful can become annoying. You know, like, oh, that's so moving, and then by 50, you're like, oh my God, it's such a drag. So maybe you feel that way about the song, but maybe the video will change your mind. So when I hear the song, as I've heard the world edition on the radio, and it is not as moving. But when I see the people and I see the passion and I see the collaboration, that's when I move, when I see people working together. And I moved because I'm seeing and God choosing people from every land to worship and know him is real. That's a real thing. I moved because the words of other nations, I don't, unless I knew what you were singing, I don't understand the words coming out of your mouth. But the passion and the joy, that I understand and that I can see, and that translates, and that's moving. That's moving. I moved because seeing things like that expand the construct of the world that lives inside my tiny brain. And I'm reminded that God speaks to, impacts, and saves people from every nation. And I moved because I see how big my God is, how powerful he is, and how deserving of praise he is. And then there's another way in which I moved. I moved to repent. I moved to see the hypocrisy and the judgment that lives in my heart that needs to be exposed and repented of. And I want to help you understand what I mean. I'm going to use myself as the subject matter. And I'm going to use myself as needing to repent and being moved. Because I think with stuff like this, it's easier to see it through the eyes of someone else first, and then say, oh yeah, I can see that in me. I can see that in me. I can see that in me. But to just self-identify ourselves as hypocrites or needing to repent, we're a little less inclined to find fault with ourselves. But when we can see it in someone else, we're like, oh, if they outed themselves, I can out myself. I see that. So I'm a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower, and so when I see things like the video, which I'm just talking about and I'm not showing you, it brings me joy. And the video brings a sense of joy to my heart because it makes me remember that God is bigger than I often give him credit for in my everyday, day-to-day life. And it's great to be reminded that in heaven, we're all going to be worshiping God together, and what experience that will be, that's out of Revelation 7:9. Says after it's the revelation given to John of what heaven will be like. And he says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And this is where repentance comes in, at least for me. Remember, I'm using myself as the subject, so this might be easier for us to see. When people are in their own land and praising and serving God in their way, and I am in my land, praising and serving God in my way, I'm okay with that. But when I consider that I live in a land that is diverse, and that almost every ethnicity is on United States soil, and so we can be together like this now instead of waiting for heaven, I get a little nervous. Let me tell you why I get a little nervous. Pastor Elliot mentioned it last week, being conflict avoidant, Now, I heard this. I've been watching some videos recently. And one really impactful video was shared with me. And so I watched the whole thing. It was a little bit long. But I heard this quote stated in a conversation, which I watched, between Christine Kane and Dr. Anita Phillips. And the quote, I'm going to paraphrase the quote, but it said, it was to this effect. Diverse churches with different ethnicities rubbing shoulders are still very segregated, as there are untold stories and opposing worldviews at work, shaping people's responses to each other. In other words, she was saying that, you know, being in diverse churches, so people where there's a lot of variety and a lot of things going on, there's still a lot of segregation, even in something that appears to be diverse, because there are untold stories living in the hearts of the people that haven't been shared. And so what I want to do is I want to look at why, even in diverse places, like on United States soil, there's still segregation in our country. So if you're taking notes, we're not passing out bulletins, but if you're in the house, or if you're watching online, the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on the events tab, and you can take notes and follow along, read all the scriptures. If you save the event, you can go back and look at it later. It will disappear around 12 o'clock. But if you want it to have the notes, open it, save it, and then you can go back and look at it later. But so here's one kind of main point. Every people group on earth has a different governing system. Now, I'm not talking about national government, although that's obviously true. But there's every people group has a system of do's and don'ts, or unwritten rules that dictate how you live, what you do, and what you don't do. So every family, just consider your own family or families that you know. Every family is a people group, a group of people. And you have a system of rules that govern how you do life. For example, let me break this down. Take your shoes off when you come in the house. Anybody got a family like that? We don't. We got dirty carpet. Somebody does. that's funny. Kiss mama when you come and when you return. Maybe that's a system of rules in your house. Leave your stuff everywhere because the maid picks it up. Put things in their spot immediately after you're done with them because we don't have a maid and we keep a tidy home. Okay? Stuff your feelings and emotions because we don't talk about our problems. Shout if you must. It's important to be heard, and very loudly, until you come to a place of understanding. Some of you have families like this, or don't speak until you're spoken to. Be invisible. Or speak at the same time as someone else, and whoever is louder or keeps going and talks longer wins. These are systems of do's. This is a system of rules, do's and don'ts, that govern how you do life in your people group, in your family. Here's another kind of big idea. The way people do life is different. Some groups of people value the well-being of the community over the individuals, meaning whatever is best for the community, it doesn't matter the individual rights, we uphold the value of the community. And then the opposite is true. The opposite of that is it doesn't matter, the well-being of the community is less important than the individual rights of one person. And so individual rights matter more than the whole group dynamic does. And these are real systems at work on United States soil of families that live next door to you. There's immediate families. What do they call that? Like a nuclear family? There's only four or five, you know, us. Nucleus. okay, good. Immediate families. And then there's somewhere, you know, the extended family dwells together. Auntie, uncle, grandma, peepaw, everybody lives together on the compound. Not the compound. But you know, you dwell together, and that's a system. That's a do and don't of your people group. Here's another thing. The way people do church is different. Have you guys ever visited another church, been a part of another church, been in another country, and been at another church? Let me show you some things that I've seen. The way people come together as a group to express their faith is different based on the system of do's and don'ts that shape who they are. We've got 1 hour services with 20 minutes of singing and lots of the preacher talking. There's 4 hour services and you got 2 hours of standing up and singing. Okay? We've got services where the preacher talks and then random people jump up from the congregation. They shout out something that you don't even know who they are. They shout out something you weren't expecting and then the preacher keeps talking. They tell stories. There's services where there's long moments of silence. There's services where you stand up, sit down, and then you repeat words you don't know back to the reverend. Okay? There's services where you kneel at the altar and you drink a sip of wine from a community cup. There are services where you pass stale crackers and then you eat them together after you say a short prayer. There are services where people are dressed all the way to the nines. You're looked down on if you're not dressed to the nines. There are services where people barely roll out of bed and their hair's unkempt, but they made it to church that day. Hallelujah. And there's services where, you know, it includes a potluck lunch afterwards that lasts all day long. There's services where people scatter immediately, and I'll see you again next week, but they don't really stick around to get to know anybody else. And then there's so many more. The way people do church is different. And none of them are wrong. They're all just informed by the system of do's and don'ts that shape how you do life within your people group. And these are just a few examples of churches that I've seen. There's so many more. And so all of these styles or expressions, they're reflections of how we are loving and serving Jesus based on how we see the world, which has been shaped by our traditions and the list of do's and don'ts that frame how we think. And so watching this song, again, that I didn't show you, so you need to go back and watch it later. When I watch this song, it makes me recognize that I'm okay knowing that Christ followers from every nation will be worshiping God together in heaven. But to do that here on earth means that I might have to be willing to not always do things my way, but learn from someone who sees the world completely different than I do. And so here's another big, I'm going to blow your mind right now. Are you ready? The capital C church is already diverse. What do I mean by that? In the church world, some insider lingo is this idea of the capital C church and then the lowercase church, the little c church. Now, the capital C church, that refers to all the churches everywhere, in every state, in every city, across the nation, in the world. Every person who's put their faith in Jesus, they're part of the big C church. And so every person on the planet who is a Jesus follower from the past, into the present, and on to the future, that makes up the capital C church. And the capital C church is diverse. It is very diverse because people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue have put their faith in him. And that's the body of Christ at work in the world to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But God has called, is calling, and will continue to call every people group to himself. It's the little C church that has a tendency to be segregated, fractured, and incomplete. By blow your mind, I meant I'm going to just tell you something you already know. For a little C church to look like the big C church, Susie has to stand next to Sally and acknowledge that the do's and don'ts built into Susie's subconscious are not the same as the do's and don'ts built into Sally's subconscious, but that God is, I'm using my fingers, these are people. God is working the two of them together into a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to carry the anointing of the living God to the people of all nations around us. So here's kind of another big point that I feel like the little C church has had to deal with. The holy nation is not a holy elitist America, but a mixture of all the Christ followers from every nation in a community submitted to the law of the Spirit, thus ushering in the anointing and the atonement for the surrounding land and people. A holy nation is a witness to the existence of the living Creator God. And so it's not an elitist America, it's a smorgasbord of people together. And that's a holy nation. So let's look at some scripture to break this down. We're going to use 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, it was a letter written to a church from a guy named Peter. And he was writing to people who did not always follow Jesus. So he's not writing to Jewish people. He's not writing... Jewish people didn't follow Jesus. He's not writing to people who grew up knowing the system of religion and faith, Christianity. He's writing to people who later in life learn the laws of God and are beginning to apply themselves to God's way of doing things. And this is what he says. He says, you are a chosen or picked out people or family, a royal priesthood, a holy or morally blameless nation or people group, God's special possession or purchase, that you may declare or publish the praises, the moral goodness of him who called you out of or away from darkness or ignorance into or towards his wonderful or surprising light or truth. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you, as a Jesus follower, along with anyone else who follows Jesus and has a different system of rules that define them, together are a holy nation. So when I was reading this scripture, so the scripture says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. But when I was reading it, I was like, what do all these words mean? Like, I've heard that scripture, but what do they mean? And so I'm gonna take out the words that you normally know, and I'm gonna replace them with the words that you wouldn't have heard here before. You are a picked out family, a royal priesthood, a morally blameless people group, God's special purchase, that you may publish the moral goodness of him who called you away from ignorance and towards his surprising truth. Once you were not a people group, but now you are a nation of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in other words, me and you, or you and them, we were not a people. We were not a tribe. We were not a family. But in Christ, we are a new stock and we are a new people, and now we have the same language, and it's the language of Christ. So what used to define us, all the system of do's and don'ts, whether, you know, you leave your stuff scattered about the house because you have a maid, or you are super tidy because you don't have a maid, or you're used to stuffing your emotions and you're coming into contact with someone who's yelling in your face trying to get your emotions out of you, we are all now defined by Christ, and we have the same language. And so what used to live within us is still there, but in light of the truth that God has called us a picked out race, we submit what we once knew to what God is bringing us toward. And what God is bringing us toward is surprising knowledge of truth and spiritual responsibility to publish the moral goodness of him who called us all together. And so we're not just a royal nation and a holy priesthood on Sundays, but on every day throughout the week. I bet there are probably more people in your world that you run into on a day-to-day basis that know there are probably more believers around you than you think. Meaning, whether or not you come together, you know, to Lifeline Church, to praise and worship Jesus together, I bet you in your circle, in the world where you live, there are more believers around you than you may have acknowledged in the past. And whether or not they worship at the same location as you on Sunday, you're still a part of the same holy nation with them that God is building, which includes people from every people group. And for those who do not look like you and who are not Jesus followers, this is kind of a big takeaway. You are carrying an anointing as a Christ follower, and your witness to, your attitude towards, and your response to the people around you can bring them life or death, hope or despair. So I want to look at one more scripture, and that's out of Colossians. So this is another letter written to a different church, and he says, this is to Jesus followers. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And I'm going to read through this, and then I'm going to break it down. Here there is no Gentile or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian. There's no Scythian. There's no slave or free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Okay, so then I was like, who are these people? If you're saying Gentile, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, when I was looking at this in light of what's, you know, this topic, I was like, I bet you there are some prejudices attached with these words right here. And so I looked them up, and sure enough, this letter written to this church says, he's telling them not to be prejudiced against people who don't look like them. Gentile, that was a Greek, otherwise known as a Greek. Anyone not a Greek was considered an outsider. So he's saying there are no outsiders. A Jew, if you were Jewish, you were morally and spiritually elite. You walked around like the chosen special people. And he says, there's none of that either. And then he says, circumcised. If you were circumcised, more than likely you were Jewish, or you'd try to convert to being a Jew, and you would uphold the law, and you were viewed as favored. He says, there's none of that. There are no special favored people. Or uncircumcised. Uncircumcised meant that you were ignorant and dirty. He says, there's none of those. There are no ignorant, dirty people. There are no outsiders. There are no highly favored above someone else. And then barbarian. A barbarian was someone who spoke rudely, roughly, and harshly. You ever met any of those? He says, there are no barbarians. You're not to judge them differently based on the way that they speak. And then Scythian. I was like, what's a Scythian? Ancient Russian. An ancient Russian. And they were considered, in that day and time, they were considered the wildest of barbarians. And he says, there's none of those either. You see them as that, but I don't. And in the church, you don't either. Slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. In other words, if people have given their life to Jesus, you cannot judge them based on what they look like or what they sound like anymore, because all people together, as this crazy, eclectic, new tribe of people, the Christ who saved you and is saving you is in each of these other people. And he's doing in them what he's doing in you. And so how many of you can raise your hands and say, I talk perfect all the time and I got it all together? No! And so he says, the common ground is that. The common ground is you all messed up. Okay, and then based on the fact that you all messed up, now you can walk away from your prejudices. I take heart, this is amazing, that the issue of judging and condemning and looking down on or being fearful and avoidant of other people groups is a human problem. And 2,000 years ago, they were judging people based on appearances. And 2,000 years ago, the church had to be reminded or told for the first time, because they were basically just born, saying, no, 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 that's not the way the church operates. Within the church, you're a witness to publish the moral goodness and character of the God who's calling all people groups together. Now, you're a part of that eclectic new grouping of people, and you have the same language. This is something I was thinking about. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Elliot talked about being colorblind. And he was basically saying, stop being colorblind. You know, like, I'm colorblind, I don't see color. Well, okay. Ignorance, that's fine. Ugh. Ignorance of the differences between us, whether you under-exaggerate or you over-exaggerate differences, breeds conflict. This is true, think about it. This is true with someone as relationally close to you as your spouse or relationally as distant from you as your corner house neighbor. Here's what I mean. If you under-exaggerate the differences between you and your spouse, conflict will break out because they are not going to do things as quickly or as cleanly as you want them to do it. You have unspoken high expectations and you're under-exaggerating the differences between you, and that will breed conflict. You're pretending like there aren't any differences. And then if you over-exaggerate differences, you create a rift that's so big you don't know how to cross it anymore because you've over-exaggerated differences when there's a common ground. There's a common ground among you. So over-exaggerating and under-exaggerating differences will breed conflict. And if Christ is in them, if Christ is in the people around you, then he's at work in them, just like he's at work within you. And in him, and because of him, we belong together as a people. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to keep going in Colossians in verse 14, in verse 12. He says, in light of that, therefore, as God's chosen people, in other words, not just you alone, but as a people group, as a picked out new nation of people, a very different community, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So in light of the fact that you're an eclectic new grouping with people you never did life with before, be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be gentle, and be patient, because this thing is messy. I mean, have you ever tried to move in with a roommate? And you realize how quickly my best friend is a hoarder? Okay? Now we're talking about doing life spiritual. Let's do spiritual things together when we can't even do practical things together. Okay? This is messy. Be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. And then in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. You can believe that I looked up the words and I broke them down. Let the salvation of the Anointed One be an umpire in your will and character, since as members of one family, you were called to peace. So Christ is, if you, I don't know how popular baseball is. It's kind of a slow sport when you watch it on TV. But he's saying, let Christ be the umpire. Let Christ make the call in your life. Let Christ make the heart. Make the call in your will. Let Christ make the call in your character, not you. You let Christ be the umpire of what's happening in this situation. And so I want to come back to, in Christ, our allegiance is not to our country. I'm not saying we're anti-America, but I'm saying Christ, his kingdom is of more value than the country we're from, because earlier in the scriptures I read, he says, since then, now you're to live as foreigners. When this used to be your homeland, it's your homeland no longer. You're a foreigner living on this soil. And so our allegiance is not to our country or to our heritage, our tradition, our system of do's and don'ts. Our allegiance is to the community in front of us, filled with Christ. And so what do we do? In light of the scriptures, I don't have definitive answers for you in this message. What I can tell you is that on a personal level, because I want my own relationships and my own life to be more diverse, I'm entering into new conversations with people who have been on the edge of my circle, because I want to really develop real relationships with more people. And I want to come to a real understanding of who people are, what their life has been like, and what God is doing in them. So I said this earlier, the church that God designed is already diverse. But here's kind of a takeaway. To see that in your own life, if you want your own life to be diverse, then it's going to take repentance, intention, time, and conversation. And as I was thinking about this, I think that workplaces, as by and large, as a whole, when we're talking about little C churches, I think that workplaces seem to be more diverse than churches. There's an appearance of greater diversity, and perhaps real, true diverse friendships exist in workplaces, but appearance isn't everything. Just think about it for a second. Have you ever said these words? We don't have to hang out together, we just have to work together. Have you ever worked with somebody who rubbed you the wrong way and you're like, good Lord, I do not have to be that lady's friend. I just have to get through the work day with her. That's not diversity. That's just rubbing shoulders and being segregated. There's an appearance of diversity, but it's not actual, real diversity. Here's another one. We're not friends. We just work for the same company. In other words, I want nothing to do with you outside of my workplace life. I'm okay to work for the same company, but that the line stops here. For a local church to be the hope of the world and to have a powerful witness, an appearance of diversity is not going to bring lasting change or impact. When the church, a group of Jesus followers, gathers, whether we're inside or outside or online, it is a place of relationship. It should be a place of relationships. Conversations among different people should be had. Stories should be exchanged. We should be getting to know new people on a different level. Friendships should be formed. And so diversity, really diversity just means to be very different, having a great deal of variety. And so a gathering or a workplace or a church can appear to have a great deal of variety, making it seem diverse, but what we're aiming for is relational diversity. Relational diversity. So I have some reflection questions. This is where I wish we could have like pen and paper passed out because I want you to be taking notes. I think it'd be great if you took notes. Anyway, you can bring your own notebook from home and your own pen. If you're at home, run and grab a piece of paper right now. So here are some reflective questions. If you're looking for more diversity in your personal relationships, first of all, how much variety exists in your friendships and relationships? How different are the people in your life? How much do you know personally about someone who doesn't look like you? Not you heard about, but face to face, how much do you know about someone who doesn't look like you on a personal level? What stories and emotions have you exchanged with a person who lives by a different set of do's and don'ts than you do? In other words, have you identified someone in your life who has a completely different system of rules and regulations in their life, but you've exchanged stories and emotions and you've begun to develop a friendship? How many people like that exist in your relationships? I was talking with a friend last week, and you know, on this topic of, you know, liberty and justice for all, we tend to want to do something. We tend to want to jump into action and just make things right. We want to make things better. We want to fix it. We want everything to just be better. But before we can do with lasting impact, we have to have an understanding. You can't really fix something broken if you don't have an understanding of how to fix it. And so for many of us, I know I fall into this camp. For many of us, the first thing we have to do is apply ourselves to understanding. So in other words, not doing anything action-wise, but doing something as in learning and coming to a place of understanding. So here are some action steps. I've got something for everybody. So here we go. This is what you can do. If we're looking for more diversity in your life. Number one is read some books on topics that you tend to avoid. There's topics that every person on planet Earth tends to avoid. And so I say pick up a book and read. Well, I'm a reader. Some people are like visual learners and they love to watch. I don't want to watch. Give me the transcript of that video and I'll read it. Awesome. I'll get the takeaway. You want me to watch an hour video? Probably not going to happen. But some of you, you're like, throw the transcript in the garbage. Can you just show me a video? Can I just watch something? And so either watch people have conversations on topics that you tend to avoid or pick up a book. There's a pastor I used to know. Used to know, like he doesn't live anymore. He's still alive. There's a pastor I once had a conversation with, and I was like, that's interesting. We all have our personality types where we tend to lean into something a little bit more, and then we're like, that's not my strength, or I'm not into that. So we don't ever really like come into this area. He on purpose. So he was kind of an action guy, and on purpose he would read books on reflection because he hated it. He hated to sit still and reflect, but he knew that it was powerful and that there were people not like him who he was in relationship with. And so to better understand the people around him, he applied himself to understanding something that he tended to avoid. And so there are things we can pick up, tools and resources that will help diversify our friendships. Another thing we can do is pursue new relationships by starting conversations with people who you're acquainted with, but you actually haven't shared stories with. So people in your workplace, or people, whatever. Here are some questions that you can ask. These are fun. You can take these as deep as you want to, or they can stay as surface. But what they'll do is they'll get you to swap stories. So here's one. Hey, have you ever been stressed out? What do you do to get rid of stress? That's fun. Just find out how they get rid of stress. Do they have stress? Do they get rid of stress? They will open up and tell you something, and you'll begin to exchange and share stories because probably they'll tell you something relatable. And you can say, oh, yeah, that happened to me once. All of a sudden, an acquaintance is on their way to becoming your friend, or on their way, you're on your way. Do you have any pets? I hate animals. Or yeah, I've got 12 cats, you know. Who's your oldest friend? And where did you meet them? That's fun. Have you ever asked me, who's your oldest friend? Where did you meet them? That's amazing. Here's one. Most people suffer from fear of public speaking. And so you can ask them, hey, have you ever, this might not work with everybody, but have you ever given a presentation in front of a large group of people? How'd it go? And you can just watch them relive the sweats, you know, and then you can tell them your own embarrassing story. Here's another one. This is kind of a little bit deeper, but who had the biggest impact on the person you have become? Those are all great openers to help you move someone from an acquaintance circle into more of a friend circle. And then here's another thing you can do. Apply yourself to reading the scriptures and to having conversations with the Lord. I'm going to go back to this idea that God is bringing his people toward, that's you and me, toward understanding how his kingdom operates. He's already brought you in. He's already brought you in. And so he is delighted to bring us out of ignorance and into understanding. And so if you haven't ever tried it, try having a conversation with the Lord on something that you don't understand, a hard topic, and just see what happens. And then here's another thing. Apply yourself. This is the last kind of takeaway that you can do. Apply yourself to understanding the do's and don'ts that shape families and people groups who make up the larger body of Christ around you. When we understand our differences, we can extend more grace and be less judgmental. So I wanted to kind of, I was talking, a lot of these action steps are for people who need a better understanding of the complex reality, relationships, political dynamics of the world we live in. But perhaps you already have that understanding. Perhaps you feel equipped and you have understanding and you are ready to take action based on your understanding. And so I would say to you that the diversity of your relationships and the diversity of your friendships will inform your next right step. Because everything we do should be shaped out of the community and the relationships that we hold. And so if you feel like you're looking to do something, but you don't have any ground to stand on, then first apply yourself to understanding. If you have an understanding and you're looking to do something, then lean into the diversity of your friendships and your relationships. And from that place, begin to build stepping stones of beginning to make a difference. Everybody good with that? So I want to just tell one story to kind of drive this point home. I have a friend, I'm going to change their names for the sake of the story, but these are real people. So I have a friend, we're going to call her Susie. She was my finger last time. And then she was in the habit of eating dinner with her friend and her friend's family. We're going to call her friend Sally. So one night, my friend Susie, they were sitting down, they were eating together, dinner together. And my friend Susie asked her friend Sally if she could please pass the bread. And Sally did so, but her countenance had changed. And so, and my friend noticed that her countenance had changed. So in response to receiving the bread, my friend said, "Thank you." And at this, Sally became completely cold and indifferent toward my friend, Susie. And the rest of the night was cold and awkward. My friend stayed for dinner and then after dinner, but it was cold and awkward. And Susie left. And days had passed before Susie and Sally had spoke again. But my friend Susie was like, it was bothering her and she didn't know what to do. And so she finally contacted Sally, confused and wanting to figure out what had gone wrong that night. And Sally explained to my friend Susie that her use of the words please and thank you at the dinner table had hurt. And Susie, my friend, was confused. These are pleasantries. Please, thank you. That's polite. I'm being polite. Sally explained, her friend, Sally said that she viewed Susie as a really good friend. And a good friend does not need to use please and thank you at the dinner table. So when my friend said please and thank you, she unknowingly expressed that she was only an acquaintance with Sally. This was a real life exchange between an American and a Spaniard. Of course, Susie considered Sally to be a great friend and even a best friend since she had relocated to Spain. But there was a different set of do's and don'ts that shaped how they did life. And when they sat down at the dinner table, they underestimated the differences between them. And a misunderstanding breached the relationship. So once they had a conversation about the misunderstanding, they were able to move forward. But they had to be intentional about expressing what went wrong and how each other's actions were perceived. So for my friend, she was being, as an American, she was being as polite as she possibly could be, going above and beyond, saying please and thank you. And that was sharing love and joy and happiness. But for the Spaniard, that was a slap in the face, saying, I invited you over to dinner and I thought you were my friend, and now you're pushing me away by your use of pleasantries. Isn't that so simple? It's so simple and it's so profound. And so as we move intentionally toward relational diversity, remember that misunderstandings are not the end. They're the beginning of an opportunity for real relationship. After that conversation happened, those two people, one of them was my friend and one of them was someone that I had met, they were able to actually form a real legitimate bond because they understood the differences between them, and they were able to have real conversations around the things that confused them or they didn't understand. But it didn't happen without first having a misunderstanding and then coming to a place of making that right. So misunderstandings are not the end. They are absolutely an opportunity for the beginning of a real relationship. So I want us to just go ahead and pray. Everybody, if you're on campus, go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're watching online, go ahead and join with us in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are such a good God. God, and I thank you that you're big enough to handle the mess of humanity. Lord, that as we consider that each people group, each nation, each ethnicity, Father, you've given us, or we've come up with our own system of do's and don'ts that govern how we do life. But in Christ, you are redefining us. And what used to define us is defining us no longer. And you are calling us intentionally towards people who are not like us in every sense of the word. Lord, and you're calling us to lay down our pride. You're calling us to lay down our prejudice. You're calling us to lay down our way of doing life and picking up your way of doing life so that we can publish the goodness of who you are to the world, so that we can stand as a witness, that we can bring the anointing and the atonement for the land and the people around us. That's the power of the Big C Church at work, and we're a part of the Big C Church. And so, Father, I thank you for that. Lord, and I want to repent. Church, if you agree with me, you don't have to repeat after me, but just in your own heart, Father, I repent for under-exaggerating and over-exaggerating the differences of the people around me. Father, I repent for being conflict avoidant and running away from the idea of a misunderstanding because it was a breach of confidence. Lord, instead, I want to be able to move into a place of misunderstandings are okay and they're not the end. Lord, and I want to walk in repentance. I want to walk in intention. I want to walk in humility so that I can be your hands and your feet in this world. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I do want to give an invitation for people who haven't given their life to Christ. If you've been on the outside, but you want to come to a place of, I want to be a part of this diverse, crazy family that God is bringing together. And I want him to be alive in my life. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. And I just want to give you the opportunity to respond to what Jesus is already doing in your heart. I want to give you the opportunity to say yes. And so if you're on campus, I would ask on the count of three, that's what we'll do. On the count of three, if that's you, you want to come back into a relationship with God, or you want to come into a relationship for the first time. On the count of three, I want you to shoot your hand up. If you're watching online, you don't need to shoot your hand up, but I'd love for you to fill out a digital connection card that says, I made a decision today. So on the count of three, if that's you, one, two, three, go ahead and shoot your hands up into the air. I see you. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you'll just repeat after me, everybody together. Father God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I believe that your son Jesus went to the cross for me. Come into my heart and make me new. Lead me by your Spirit. Amen. All right, church. It's so good to be with people. There's just a couple more things. We're going to wrap up. Giving, there's all kinds of things. So we have some slides. The first thing is giving. If you're looking for a way to give to the church, we got lots of ways to do that. On campus, we're not going to be passing baskets. There are envelopes, so you can give that way. If you want to give by cash or check, and you can put that in the offering box. And then there's also a bunch of digital ways, so online, text to give. And we say there's no obligation or pressure to give. We're not looking to bribe people into giving to the kingdom. But we do believe that God uses worldly wealth. He uses money to bring people into salvation. And so there's power in giving. And then the next thing is connect with us. If you're looking to connect with us, you want to find out more information, you made a decision, you want more information, all of that is on the connection card. So the connection cards, like I said, we reset those every week, so you can grab one of those. If you're watching online, check out the description and you can pull up the digital connection card and fill that out. It'll send to a secure location. Your information isn't going to be blasted everywhere. And then the next thing is Growth Track. Growth Track is still happening. And Growth Track, that's how you become a member of Lifeline Church. If you're looking to become a member, you want to become a part of the family of Lifeline Church, you can do that through Growth Track. And it's also how you serve. If you want to get on the Dream Team and show up early and wear your masks and set up things with gloves and be so happy to welcome people, then that is on the Dream Team. And you do that through the Growth Track as well. We have two places to catch that. We're going to do it on campus right now. So if you're looking for Growth Track, that's happening today right now. Also online at 6:15. So you can go to the website, sign up, and then you can join. You can do Growth Track over Zoom. So there's lots of options for you. That's it. Church, would you just stand up with me right where you're at? Everybody stand up, inside, outside, online. Get up off your couch. I want to pray a blessing over you all. So Father God, I bless your church in Jesus' name. I thank you for your church, and I ask, Father, that you would make your face to shine upon them, that you would go before them, that you would be among them, that you would be with them, Lord, and that you would bring your blessing and your favor upon them so that they can bring your blessing and your favor and carry your anointing to the people around them, to the world around them. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, church. Have a great week.